I won't be super long this morning. Won't be as long as Brother Chad. He's awful long-winded, and so we'll be a little bit shorter than him. And Acts chapter number 2, look in verse number 38. It says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse number 43, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had many all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Let's pray. Lord, we sure thank you for today. God, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. God, I pray that you would speak to each and every person here. God, I pray you would open hearts. God, convict. And God, I pray if there's one here this morning that's not saved, God, you would do a work in their heart. Show them that they're their need for you. God, show them that they're on their way to hell. God, I pray you convict their heart. God, just do a great work. And today we'll give you all the honor and the glory and the praise for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so here in Acts chapter number 2, or in the first couple of chapters of Acts, we're going to be in Acts all day this morning, and then the morning service, and then even this evening we'll be in the book of Acts here. And here in Acts chapter number 2, we pick up just after on the day of Pentecost. And here Peter begins to preach early in the chapter. We won't read all of that, but he begins to preach. And in verse number 37, it says, "Now when they had heard this," Peter's message, "when they had heard Peter's message, and they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And that's when Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And here, in the first few chapters of Acts, they experience revival. They experience what would be real, true revival. In the first couple of chapters, from Acts chapter number 2 up to Acts chapter number 4, 8,000 people trust Christ as their Savior. 3,000 here in chapter 2, and then 5,000 in chapter number 4. And they experienced true revival. And if we're going to have a revival this week, what does that mean? What is revival? And throughout Sunday school, I want to answer three questions as we go through it. But I want to make this statement. At the end of this meeting, at the end of this week, will you have the remains of revival, or will you have a revival that remains? At the end of the meeting, at the end of this week, will you have the remains of revival, or will you have a revival that remains? And I want to preach on that thought for just a few minutes. And in America, we're coming up on the 4th of July, and every year there are $1 billion of fireworks that are transported from China to the United States. $1 billion worth of fireworks. And everybody likes a good fireworks show, the smell of gunpowder and explosions. And I mean, you get to sit around with your family and your friends and eat hot dogs and hamburgers and just have a good time. And 4th of July is one old time, but you get to see those fireworks. But every day in China, in these big factories, they're producing these fireworks. 364 days of the year, they're there and they begin to prepare these fireworks for one day. They begin to work and they prepare many hours of the day all year long for 4th of July. For that one day when everybody's going to set off all of those fireworks. But they had to do some preparation leading up to the 4th of July, leading up to the big event. And if we're going to have revival this week, there needs to be some preparation that goes on, just like they do for these fireworks. They don't just show up July 3rd and say, "Hey, now where are the fireworks at? Where are the fireworks?" No, no, no. They had to prepare all year long. And if we're going to have revival, if we're going to experience revival, there needs to be some preparation that takes place if we're going to have that. I want to talk about that for just a few minutes this morning. Here they are, 3,000 in chapter 2 get saved, 5,000 in chapter number 4. They experience true revival because they prepared some things. So number one, what did they prepare? They had a great grasp on the Great Commission. They had a great grasp on the Great Commission. Looking back at chapter number 1 in verse number 8. Look at chapter 1, verse number 8. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Right before the Lord ascended back up into heaven, he gave this one last command to the disciples. So the 12 apostles, there are the 11 apostles, and he said, "You shall be witnesses to the whole world." He said, he's telling them, he's like, "You're going to have families. You're going to have things that they enjoy doing just as we do. They must have had hobbies. I know Peter was a fisherman. He enjoyed fishing. That was his livelihood. He had things that he liked to do, things that he enjoyed. But the main focus was the Great Commission. And as believers today, we can enjoy other things. We can enjoy sports and we can enjoy activities and fishing just like Peter did, hunting, whatever it may be. But the very most important thing has got to be the Great Commission in our life. First of all, having a relationship with God, but then that Great Commission ought to be right there in our main priorities. Mark 16:15, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Matthew 22:37 says, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Verse 38, "This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And if we love ourselves, well, I'm not going to say if, we love ourselves more than any person in the world. We love ourselves. We would do more for ourselves than we would do for any other person. And the Bible says, love thy neighbor as thyself. And if we truly loved our neighbor, then a main priority in our life would be the Great Commission. If we truly had a love for our neighbor, as Christ was saying there, then we would have the priority of the Great Commission in our life. We get so focused on everything else, and many times the Great Commission gets thrown to the back burner. If you showed up this morning expecting to see revival, but you didn't do any preparation for it, you're not going to experience revival. Let me say that again. If you showed up this morning expecting to experience revival, but there was no preparation for it, you're not going to experience revival. At the end of the meeting, it's just going to be another week that's went by. It's just going to be another church service that you've sat through. It's going to be another sermon that you've heard preach, and nothing is going to change in your life. And here Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself. So let me ask you, who did you invite this morning to the summer revival that we're having? Who was it that you spent time maybe giving a call to and saying, hey, we're having a summer revival at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. You ought to be there. We're having services Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. They start at these such and such times. So who did you call? Who did you send a text to? And maybe because the Great Commission is not on top of our priority list. It's because we enjoy those things I mentioned a few minutes ago, is whether it's our hobbies or our sports or our job, our paycheck. We spend time doing other things, and the reason we don't have revival like we read about in days of old is because our priorities are out of whack. We spend more time focusing on what we enjoy and what we like to do more than what God puts in first place. Number two, I want you to notice they had a great grasp on the power of prayer. Before any preaching was ever done here in the book of Acts, there was much time spent in prayer. Spurgeon said this, "Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of the omnipotent." Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of the omnipotent. Before Jesus ever did anything that we read in the Word of God, he first spent time in prayer. So first, the question I ask you was, who did you call, who did you text, who did you invite? Second question I want to ask you is, how much time did you spend praying about revival this week? I know I got here yesterday, me and Pastor went in his office and spent some time in prayer. And then yesterday evening, we came back to the church and spent some more time in prayer. And this morning, we spent some time in prayer. And I know individually, we spent some time in prayer, not to boast ourselves up. No. But we realized without the help of God, this is just a meeting. So how much time did you spend this morning? How much time have you spent this last week praying about revival? Let me ask you this question. If revival was dependent upon how much you prayed, how much revival would we have? Not collectively as a church, but you as an individual. If revival was dependent on how much you prayed, how much revival would we have? If revival was dependent on how much I prayed for it this week, how much revival would we have? If the lost person in the service's eternity was dependent on how much you prayed, would they be in heaven or would they be in hell? And that's a convicting thought. If the lost person sitting in the auditorium this morning, their eternity was dependent on how much you prayed for them, would they be in heaven or would they be in hell? I'm afraid many times they would be in hell because we don't spend a near enough time in prayer like we ought to. Any time before Jesus Christ made an important decision or done many miracles, he first spent time in prayer. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23 says, "And when he had sent away the multitude, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And then when the evening was come, he was alone there." And that was right before Jesus Christ walked on the water. Right before he stepped out on the water and walked across the sea to his disciples that were in the ship, he first spent time alone in prayer. Matthew 26, 36 says, "Then cometh Jesus with him unto a place called Gethsemane and said unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." Right before he gave his life on the cross for you and for I, he first spent some time in prayer. Before he ever did anything great, before he went and called the disciples, in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Right before he went and called the 12 disciples, all night in prayer. When's the last time we spent 30 minutes in prayer? And the Lord Jesus Christ spent all night in prayer. We expect God to send revival. We're anticipating God spending revival. We say it over and over. We see it on Facebook. But we don't really have our priorities straight in the fact that we haven't spent time in prayer asking God to send revival. It's been said that revival is not connected as much to preaching as it is to praying. Revival is not connected as much to preaching as it is to praying. Our greatest need is not better preaching, but better praying. You could have the best pulpiteers in the world here this morning. And believe me, you don't. But you could have. You could have a Dr. Ken Graham. You could have a Brother Sam Davison standing before you. But unless you've prayed, unless you've tenderized your heart before God, it's not going to do any good. Our problem is not that we need better preaching, but better praying. The secret revival is not what happened on the platform, but what happens in the prayer closet. So let me ask you a question again. If revival this week was dependent on how much you prayed for it, how much revival are we going to get? How much revival are we going to get? From the day of Pentecost unto this day, there has never been one great spiritual awakening in any land which has not begun in a union of prayer. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. And if we can say it, but oftentimes I'm afraid we don't believe it. Because if we believed it, we would do it. It's easy to say the words, "Man, I believe in prayer." And prayer changes things, but your actions speak a whole lot louder than your words. I wonder how many of us this morning spent some time in prayer begging God to do something in the service today. How many of us spent time asking God to send revival to Valley Avenue Baptist Church? Prayer changes things. On the 1st of July in 1857, a quiet and zealous businessman named Jeremiah took up an appointment at the church in downtown New York City. Jeremiah was appointed by the North Church of the North Church there, and this church was suffering from depletion of membership due to the removal of the population from the downtown area to better parts of town for better business. And here Jeremiah is, and he goes to the church, and as time goes on, it begins down until he's the only person left in this church in downtown New York City. And there he was, and God impressed upon his heart to start a prayer meeting. And he puts out flyers, and he made some pamphlets, and went and posted them all throughout New York City. This is back in 1857. And he began to say, "We're going to have prayer meeting every once a week on Wednesday at such and such church and puts it out there. The first Wednesday he gets there right at noon and he's anticipating prayer meeting and he's anticipating God to do some great things, and he shows up and he's the only person there. He begins to pray, and about 12:15 another person walks in and beside him and begins to pray of these businessmen there in New York City. And by 12:30 another one walks in, and 12:45, and by the time they got to 1 o'clock, there was six people at this prayer meeting. The next week they came back and those six people gathered at noon and began to pray, and by the end of that prayer meeting, 40 other people had showed up. And as time went on, that was started in July. On October 7th, they were holding a prayer meeting every day at noon. Within 6 months, 10,000 businessmen were gathering daily for prayer in New York City. And within 2 years, 1 million converts were added to that church. Because one man decided to pray. And it only takes one. Because revival spreads just like it did in this story. It took one. So let me ask you, who's the one going to be? Who would stay, not publicly, not stand up and say, I'm going to be Jeremiah and wave our hand at everybody, but in your heart and your mind say, I'm going to be the one that this week I'm going to spend some extra time in prayer. I'm going to be the one that gets before God morning and at night, just like Daniel did 3 times a day, and say, I'm going to beg God to send revival to Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Look at verse number 14, chapter number 1. Chapter number 1, verse 14. It says, these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Right after Christ has just ascended back to heaven, here is the apostles, the disciples, gather in prayer and begin to beg God to do something. In chapter number 2, the very first verse there, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Peter begins to preach to the crowd. And before any preaching ever takes place, there must first be praying. Jesus never taught the disciples how to preach, but only how to pray. And I think so many times we show up to church to listen to the preaching, but we've never, not first, spent some time in prayer. And I'm not going to say that preaching is no good. I'm not going to say that preaching is useless. But you'd be amazed how much more God could do if you prepared your heart in prayer before you came to hear the preaching. Number 3, they had a great grasp on praise. Nothing grabs the ear of God more than the praise of His people. Nothing grabs the ear of God more than the praise of His people. When's the last time you gave God some praise? I mean, I was listening to some preaching on the way up here yesterday, and one of the preachers I was listening to made this statement, and you've probably heard it, but it was convicting to me as I heard it yesterday. He said, if you thanked God, let me back up, if you only had today what you thanked God for yesterday, and you think about that, if you only had today what you thanked God for yesterday, man, we wouldn't have very much stuff, would we? Man, we'd be down to the clothes on our back, maybe. When's the last time you gave God some praise? Man, if Valley Avenue Baptist Church would begin to praise God for what He's doing in Fall City, I believe God will pour out the blessing, pour out the Spirit of God on this place, because prayer reaches for the ear of God. Nothing gets the attention of God like His people giving them praise in music and in testimony. Number 4, I want you to notice they had a great grasp on preaching. First was the Great Commission, then praying, then praise, and then preaching. Before any multitudes were ever saved, 8,000 people, there was some preparation that had to be done. There was some preparation that had to go on in the hearts of the apostles. There was some preparation that had to go on in the hearts of the people that would be saved in just a few chapters. And that only happened Because the disciples said, the Great Commission is our focus. Our relationship with God is our focus. Great Commission, we need to spend some time in prayer and in praise. And then they got to the preaching. Look at verse number 38 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, look at verse number 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive power, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Verse number 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And this week, I desire to see God send revival to Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Send revival to my heart. Send revival to your heart. You say, what is revival? I'm going to answer those three questions that I talked about. Number one, first of all, what is revival? How can we expect God to send something? How can we anticipate something happening this week when many times we don't even know what revival is? It's a phrase we hear often, what is revival? Or a phrase we hear, oh, we need revival, or we want revival, but what is revival? Ask yourself that question, what is revival? Revival is God moving in a supernatural way in the hearts of the people. God moving in a supernatural way in the hearts of the people. A renewing of religious fervor for God. When's the last time you got excited about reading your Bible? When's the last time you got excited about handing out a gospel tract? When's the last time you got excited about coming to church? Man, during everything that's been going on the last few months, I've been itching to get back to church. I don't like watching church on TV. There ain't nothing about it that I like. When's the last time you got excited about coming back to church? You say, in your life, if you're not, and listen, we all get there. So there's some days that I get up and I'm like, I don't really want to read my Bible today. Is that okay? I mean, we all get there. I'm not the only one. There's some days I get up and I'm like, I don't want to spend time in prayer with God today. You know what that means? I need revival. I need God to do a supernatural work in my heart. And we get there. So number one, what is revival? Revival is a renewing of religious fervor in our hearts. When's the last time you got excited about what God's doing? God moving in a supernatural way. Number two, where does revival begin? Where does revival begin? And I believe that revival begins with you and in your heart. If you showed up this morning expecting revival to be at the church, you missed it because it was at your house. You say, what do you mean? It goes back to our prayer we just talked about a few minutes ago. If you didn't spend time in prayer with God this morning asking for revival, then don't expect it to be here at church when you get here, because it's not going to be here. Revival begins in your devotion with God. It must start in your devotion. If you've lost the excitement that you had when you got saved, then you need revival. I mean, after we've been saved for a few years, we begin to grow and we begin to walk with it. Sometimes it gets to a point where we're just okay with where we're at. Revival begins in your devotion. A simple question. Did you have devotions this morning? Or did you just expect church to do it for you? Did you expect the services to cover for your daily devotion? As long as we're depending on church to feed us and depending on church to revive us, then at the end of the week, we're just going to have a meeting and we're going to have the remains of a revival. And not a revival that remains. Did you have devotion this morning? And then number three, what does revival look like? First of all, the question was, what is revival? Where does revival begin? And then number three, what does revival look like? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse number 41 again. At the end of it says, let's read the whole thing. And they were gladly received, and they gladly received his word. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. Say, what does revival look like? When people's lives are completely transformed. That's what revival is. When people's lives are completely transformed. These 3,000 that trusted Christ, they are no longer going to hell. They are no longer on the road to destruction. They are no longer doing the same things that they used to do. As a matter of fact, in verse number 45, it says, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men. They took everything they had and said, after what all God has done for me, I'm going to give all I have to Him. Revival is when your life is completely transformed. See, we get to a point, we get saved, and that's great, and we get excited, but I'm afraid many of us get stuck on the spot of salvation. We're saved, we get out of hell escape card, and that's great. Praise the Lord, I'm glad you're saved. It's not what I'm saying. But it doesn't stop there. It starts there. Revival is when people's lives are ultimately changed. I heard a statement the other day. It said, when we cease to give, it's a symbol that we've ceased to grow. When we cease to give, it's a symbol that we've ceased to grow. And here, they got saved. What did they do? Get everything they had. They sold their land, possessions, home. They said, God, it's all yours. Everything I have is yours. So this morning, what is it you're withholding from God? Maybe it's your own soul. Maybe it's the fact that you know you're on your way to hell. But you've got a hold of it and said, I'm not letting go. I've got a grip on that thing. And I'll get saved when I'm ready. You're not ready yet. You won't let go and say, I'm not ready to give everything I have. I'm not ready to let go of the fun that I'm having. I'm not ready. You will be one day. But I'm afraid it may be too late. Revival looks like when people's lives are ultimately changed. They give it. So maybe you're here and you're in verse number 41. And the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. Maybe you're at verse number 41. You've gotten saved. That's great. But we need to grow to the point of verse number 45 and say, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. What are you withholding from God this morning? What is it that you're not willing to let go of? What is it that you've got that death grip on? Maybe it's tithe, giving to missions. Maybe it's coming to services faithfully, regularly. Maybe it's a bad habit you've got. What is it you have a hold of that you won't let go of? Let me ask you the question again that I mentioned a few minutes ago. If revival depended on how much you prayed for it, how much revival would we have? How much did you prepare for revival this week, this last week, this morning? If you came to church expecting God to give revival, but you didn't spend any time in preparation for it, then we're not going to have it. We're going to have a good meeting. We're going to have some good food, some good fellowship. We're going to go home, and nothing will have changed. Nothing will have changed. Revival comes because of time spent in prayer and praise given to God. And when we spent that time in prayer and in praise, we can come before the preaching of the Word of God, and we can have revival. We can have life-changing decisions. Say, I'm going to give up this, and I'm going to give up that, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And it's not just words that we say, it's actions that we live. If revival was dependent on how much you prayed for it, how much revival would we have? Man, that convicts my heart. If the lost person in the service today was dependent on how, and their eternity was dependent on how much you prayed for them, where would they spend eternity? Every year, China ships over $1 billion worth of fireworks. As a matter of fact, Missouri alone spends $43 million on fireworks every year. And the only way that's possible is because somebody spent some time in preparation. You can't show up on the morning of revival and not have prepared and expect God to open the floodgates and send revival. That's not the way it works. What was that I just read a few minutes ago? From the day of Pentecost until this day, there has never been one great spiritual awakening in any land that has not begun in the union of prayer. Maybe this morning you would come to the altar or the Sunday school between services and spend time in prayer saying, God, would you send revival to me? God, would you send revival to our church? Maybe you would gather as a family this afternoon between services and say, God, would you send revival to our family? God, would you send revival to our church? Maybe you spend some time praying for the lost ones that are going to be here today and tomorrow throughout Wednesday, saying, God, I don't want to be the one that allows them to go to hell. I don't want to be the one who didn't spend the time in prayer that sent them to hell. Man, if we don't spend some time praying for them, who's going to? Responsibility is on our shoulders. If revival depended on how much you prayed for it, how much revival would we have? If you're not saved today, don't leave without knowing for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Just as the 3,000 that got saved in this chapter, their lives were changed completely. We're going to talk about that in the next service. Their lives were ultimately changed forever. They were no longer on their way to hell. They were no longer bound for the destruction of hell. Hey, if you're on your way to hell this morning, you know it. Don't leave. Don't leave. Talk to pastor. Talk to me. Grab somebody. Say, would you show me how I can know I'm on my way to heaven? Lord, thank you for the day. God, thank you for being so good to us. God, I pray that you would give us a spirit of prayer in our lives. God, that we would spend time each and every day begging you to send revival. God, that it would start with each and every one of us as individuals. God, I pray if there's one here this morning that's not saved, God, I pray that you would convict their heart, show them their need for you. God, would you please send revival to us, God, as individuals in the Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Bless the rest of the day. Thank you for all you do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's keep our heads bowed and eyes closed just for a minute. Here's what